Let's take our Bibles tonight. We're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read verse 29 tonight. Again, we've been going through this chapter, studying the faith of these men and women of the Old Testament, seeing what they believed and how that impacted their life. So tonight in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 29, we're going to look at a nation, the people of Israel. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 29, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, saying to do, were drowned. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. We ask you to help us as we study it tonight. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would have complete control of the service, that he would speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, in studying Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 29, and then back in Exodus, the account that it's from, I really feel bad for Israel at this time. I feel bad for all that they were going to go through, and especially because they'd just gotten out of Egypt, right, where they had been in bondage for 430 years, right? So they finally, they are delivered from Egypt, from that captivity, that bondage, where they're working, and they're out, and they get to the Red Sea, right? So it's like their first vacation, you know, in 430 years, and they're there at the beach, right? They've made it out of work. They got off work. That's the guy, I mean, putting it a little mildly, but they get out of that, and they're on the beach, and they're there. They're not there very long, and all of a sudden, here comes their boss. And all of a sudden, their boss is back saying, all right, it's time to go back to work. They had their first vacation, and here they're pulled back. And it's this really, I think, a difficult time for Israel. They're really being tested in this moment. Because all of a sudden, here they are. They're out of bondage. God has delivered them with strength and with a strong arm. He's brought them out. But now they're facing the Red Sea on one side, and they're facing the army of the Egyptians and Pharaoh on the other side. And it's like they have two directions they can go, but really they don't have anywhere to go. I mean, they could go forward or they could go backwards, and it seems like neither of those are a good direction for them. Now, we know from the story which direction they're supposed to go, right? We just read Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, right? We know the direction that seems obvious to us, but we also know that it wasn't that easy of a decision for them. The decision they're going to make, though, is going to be based on what they believe, the beliefs that they have, and how those are influencing them. So they've got these two different directions, and it seems obvious to us that they need to go forward, walk right through the Red Sea. But they struggled with this decision, and they struggled because they were afraid. They had fears that they were struggling with. And I want you to go back, if you will, to Exodus chapter 14. If you go back there with me, Exodus chapter 14 and verse 10. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 10. They're at the Red Sea. They've come out of Egypt. And it says, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. They were terrified. And don't underestimate the power of fear in our life. It can be very persuasive. There's a lot of things out there that play on our fears. A lot of scams that are out there that try and play on your fears. You get calls from the IRS, right, saying that you've missed a payment, then you have to pay right away, or you know, they're going to do whatever the IRS does. They'll audit you or whatever, right, or charge you interest. So they're trying to play on your fear. It's not really from the IRS. They don't contact you over the phone. They contact you through the mail and all that, right? But it's trying to play on your fears, right? All these different scams. How about the car warranty one, right? Have you gotten those calls? Your car warranty has expired, and if you don't, whatever, call quick. I don't know. I've never listened past that point because I've never had a car with a warranty. So I don't know. I have to worry about that. You know, that's what they say, right? Your car warranty's expired, and they're trying to make you afraid of what's going to happen if that warranty expires. Commercials, those will play on our fears too, right? The fear of missing out. Like, everybody's got this, and everybody's experiencing this, and you'll be the only one that doesn't have it. Or they say it's a limited time offer. Like, well, if I want it, I have to get it now. Because if I don't get it now, then I'll never have another chance to get it. So, like, I'm afraid of, if I miss out this time, I won't have another opportunity. There's all these different ways that that people try and play on our fears, right? And fear can be very persuasive, and it can make you make a decision that you maybe wouldn't have made if you're more calm and more rational about it. But all of a sudden, you're in the midst of that fear, and you're like, I got to make a decision now. And so you just go with those emotions, and you make a choice, and you make a wrong decision. Sometimes fear can be a useful thing, right? Sometimes it can really motivate you to make a correct decision. There's a lot of times it'll motivate you to make a wrong decision. But understand this, the fear that Satan brings about in our life is always to make us make a wrong decision. That's always the purpose, right? The fear that Satan brings into our life is so that we will choose to not trust in God and go the wrong direction. And so now here Israel is, they're terrified. They're between the Red Sea and they're between the Egyptians' army. And the Bible says in verse 10 of Exodus 14 that they are sore afraid. Now, they're not just a little nervous. They are terrified of what is going to happen to them. And Satan is trying to use that fear to make them choose the wrong direction, to make them go backwards instead of choosing to go forwards by faith. And we see this throughout Scripture, right? It was fear that caused Adam to try and hide his sin from God in the garden, where he went and hid himself because he was afraid of God. We know it was fear that made Abraham lie about his wife when he went down to Egypt. He had to say just make up that lie so that his wife wouldn't be taken from him and so he wouldn't be killed. That was fear that got him to lie. It was fear that made Elijah run away from Jezebel's threats and go hide in the wilderness. All these decisions and more we could talk about, motivated by fear, where Satan wants us to be afraid, and he wants that fear then to make us run away from God. And here's the thing. Fear always comes, though, with its own set of beliefs. When we're afraid, we are choosing to adhere to a set of beliefs that are based in that fear. And Israel talks about what they're believing at that moment. If you look, they continue on in verse 11. They cry out to the Lord and they say to Moses, to the Lord's representative, in verse 11, they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. So they believed a couple things. They believed first in verse 11 that they were going to die. That's what they believed. And they say, is it because there weren't enough graves in Egypt that you've brought us out here? They said, we believe we're going to die, that there is no other option. They believe also in the end of verse 11 that God had given them false hope. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? They said, Lord, you pulled a rug right out from under our feet. You told us we're going to the promised land, and now you've brought us out here, and you've stuck us with the Red Sea here and the Egyptian army behind us. You made us believe all of these things, that things were going to go great for us, and now they clearly are not, and we're going to die. They believed that God had set them up. He had given them all this hope, and now he had not come through on that. Look in verse 12. They believed that they were right and God was wrong. Is not this the word, they say, that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? They said, Lord, we told you so. We told you to not do this to us. Just let us alone and we'll serve the Egyptians and we'll be fine. They believed that they had been right all along, that God had been wrong in what he had done. Also in verse 12, they believed that life under the Egyptians was better than life following God. The middle of verse 12, it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Said it would have been better for us to have stayed there. That's what they believed. And then they also believed that going forward was not an option for them. I mean, you see all of this, and for them, there was no path forward. It was just backwards. Either they were going to die, or they're going to get taken by the Egyptians and brought back to Egypt, and that's where they're going to be stuck there. So these are all the things that they believe, right? These fearful beliefs that they had ascribed to, that they had no chance, that God had lied to them, God had deceived them, that all that was going to happen was that they were going to die. And even if they, even if they didn't think that going backwards was a great option, right, either getting killed or going back to slavery in Egypt, even if they didn't think it was a good option, they really thought it was their only option. You listen to what they say, and they have no consideration that God was going to do anything and that God was going to deliver them. It seems like the only thing they thought was that they were either going to die or they were going to go back to Egypt. That was all they believed. Those were their beliefs. But there's a choice in everything. And even though they didn't think they could have chosen to go forward, yet God was going to show them that that was an option. And you know, they had chosen to go forward with God out of Egypt, and they had seen the incredible power of God in delivering them with all of the plagues and how God worked through the plagues and how God told them all that was going to happen, and then God brought it to pass. And then with the final plague, the death of the firstborn, and how God had provided a way of salvation for them, God had brought them out with incredible power, and they had followed God. They had made that choice to go forward with God and to follow Moses out of Egypt. They had made that choice, and now they're here, and they have another choice to make. They have a choice. Are they going to go backwards, or are they going to continue to go forward with God? They were questioning, though, that decision that they had made to leave Egypt. But look what Moses says in verse 13. Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord." Moses says, listen, just don't be afraid. Fear not. And maybe if we put this a different way, we could say he was telling them, you need to change what you believe. Don't ascribe to these fearful beliefs that God has abandoned you, that you are going to die here by the Red Sea, that it was better for you back in Egypt. He says, don't believe all of that. All of their assumptions that they had made were not true, and what they needed to do was simply replace them. They needed to change what they believed in this moment. And for us today, it's when we face fear, we need to understand that it's not our circumstances so much that are making us afraid. It is what we assume and believe about those circumstances. Because in our fear, we'll let those circumstances tell us things about our past or about our present or about our future. And we'll change what we believe based on our circumstances. And we'll change what we believe about ourselves in that moment. We'll change what we believe about God and what God is trying to do or what God is able to do. And all of a sudden, we'll let our fear change what we believe. And then that changes how we live. And we need to take those fears and, like the Bible says, fear not. And then he tells them, not only fear not, change what you believe about these things, but then he says, stand still. For them, the way forward wasn't opened yet. The Red Sea was still there in all of its vastness. Right? It was still there. The way forward wasn't open yet. And so Moses says, just stand still. He was saying, don't go backwards. Don't head in the direction that you came from. Stand where you are and wait to see the salvation of the Lord. Wait until you see the Lord do something. And ultimately, we know the end of the story, Hebrews chapter 11, they go forward by faith. They choose by faith to pass through the Red Sea as God parts it for them. And as they went forward, they weren't running away in fear from the Egyptian army. They were just walking forward by faith, that God was going to take care of everything for them. And it happened because they changed what they believed. They start there looking at all the things around them, looking at the Red Sea, looking at the Egyptian army behind them, and having all these beliefs that they made because they were afraid. But then they change. They change what they believe, and they clung to one truth. And that's what I want to see tonight. Here's what they believe. Number one, our first point, they believed that God would fight for them. They believed God would fight for them. Look in verse 14. Moses told them, he said, "Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Here it is, verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you. The Lord is going to fight for you. That's what Moses wanted them to hold on to. That's the belief that they needed to cling to in this moment, that God was going to do something to defeat the Egyptians. It meant for them, they weren't going to be killed. They weren't going to be recaptured. They weren't going back to Egypt. They weren't going to see the Egyptian army again. God was going to do something. God was going to, in some way, save them, in some way, deliver them. God was going to fight for them. They didn't have to spend their time trying to gather sticks and maybe sharpen them in some way to form some sort of little army to send out there to fight the Egyptians. They could put all those thoughts to rest, all their thoughts on strategy or what they were going to do to protect their families. None of that. God was going to fight for them. So I want to read now in starting in verse 15 down through verse 30. They didn't know yet what was going to happen, and I doubt they could have guessed that God was going to part the Red Sea for them. I don't think I would have guessed that. But here's what happened. Verse 15, down through verse 30. The Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again unto the Egyptians upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. God fought for them. And in the next chapter, Moses and all of the children of Israel, they're going to sing, and Miriam, they're going to sing and rejoice. There's the song of Moses, of the Lord's victory. They're going to sing and they're going to rejoice, and there's just happiness and there's joy because of what God has done for them. They saw God fight for them. They didn't have to fight, God did it. And yet while there was rejoicing and joy in Israel, there was weeping in Egypt for the fathers and the sons that did not return home. And I bring that up because rebellion and disobedience against God leads to that. It leads to weeping and to sorrow. And yet those that follow God, it leads to rejoicing and joy. And I wanted to bring out that contrast because both of those are there. But Israel saw God fight for them. Now, how does this apply to us? Right? God fighting for us. I mean, what does that mean for us? So, I mean, we could assume maybe like if a bear attacks, right? If I'm out in the woods, like, does this mean that like if a bear attacks, I'm expecting God to like intervene on my behalf? Or like if I have like face like a mugging or attempted murder, like God is going to fight for me? Or like if I get in an argument with Erica, does this mean that God is going to like somehow intervene and prove me right, or bring like that one zinger to mind that I could say? Or like competing for a position at work, like is it like that God is going to fight for me at work? Or something like that. And while it's true that God can intervene in all of those situations, and in every single instance of life, God is able to intervene. And if it's his will, he can protect me from a bear attack or whatever it might be in all of those situations. But when we think about God fighting for us, there's a more important meaning to that. And what we need to understand is, who exactly is it that we're fighting against? And I want to go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, if you'll go there with me. We have to understand who this battle is truly against. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. It's easy for us, I think, to forget this in all that we deal with in our life, but Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, the Lord tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In all the conflicts that we face in life, we recognize that there is something else at work, that there's a spiritual component to all the battles. There's more going on behind the scenes that we don't see with our physical eyes. In the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord is talking to his disciples and he's telling them about how he's going to go to the cross and that he's going to be crucified. And Peter stands up and Peter says, "Not so, Lord." And he contradicts the Lord about the gospel, the plan of salvation. And he says, "No, you're not going to go to the cross." Like Peter was in some way going to stop that. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, Peter wasn't Satan, but Peter was doing that same work as Satan was. And what Jesus is bringing out in all of that is the work of Satan behind the scenes. And we understand that in as Christians, that our life isn't just a physical life. There is a spiritual battle that is going on where Satan and his hosts of fallen angels, they're powerful. And they have influence in this life. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And if we're going to understand what it means that God fights for us, we have to understand who our adversary is. And the Bible gives us a clear glimpse of Satan. It tells us a number of things about him. We understand first that Satan is a created being. He is not God. He is not equal with God. He is nowhere near the same level as God. He is a created being. He is an angelic being by his nature, right? He was created as an angel. And he was created either prior to the creation of Genesis chapter 1 or possibly on the first day. And we know that because in Job chapter 38, the Bible says that when God laid the cornerstone of the world, that the sons of God, the angels, rejoiced when God laid the foundation. So the angels were created at the time when God created the world. So probably before creation, possibly at the very beginning. Some people believe that. He's a created being. We also know that he is a sinful creature. He is a fallen angel. I want you to go with me to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, it's sort of a twofold description. It's a description of the king of Babylon, but also it's very clear that there is something more being described here. So it's describing the king of Babylon who was a tool of Satan, but it's also a description of Satan himself. And it makes it clear, starting in verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," here was Satan's mentality, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." And it was the pride of Satan and his desire to exalt him to the level of God, that he would make himself equal with God, that he would be like the Most High. That was his sin, and he was cast down. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Jude 1 and verse 6, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Satan is a fallen angel. He is sinful. But it also says in the last two verses that we read that Satan is chained to his judgment. It says he is kept in chains unto judgment of the great day. And the idea there is not that he is chained in a place, but he is chained to that judgment. That this is his judgment that God has said. You will be in the lake of fire for all eternity. And he is bound to that with everlasting chains. Chains that he cannot break. His judgment, his eternity is settled. There is nothing that can change that. He's chained to his judgment. But we also know that Satan is very powerful, and Satan is called the prince of this world. The world there being a reference to humanity and the people that live on earth, and specifically the unsaved, the wicked of this earth. And the people and the place, they're all kind of connected in that term, the world, because it's the people that are in sin, it's the unsaved, and they have, by the influence of Satan, they have molded this earth, this society, this culture into that wickedness. And we see it all around us. And we see the influence of Satan in the music of the world and the movies of the world and the culture, the dress of the world, all of those things we see Satan's influence. And so when we talk about Satan as the prince of this world, we understand that he has a kingdom. And his kingdom is the wicked, the unsaved. And he is working in them and through them, and they are shaping the culture of this world and society, and he is accomplishing what he wants to accomplish through them. And so he's called by Jesus Christ three times in the book of John. He's referred to as the prince of this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's called the God, small g, of this world. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, we read, he's called a ruler of the darkness of this world. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9, it draws this contrast. It says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And then 1 John 2 and verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that is Satan's domain. That is where his power is, all his influence. It's in those that do not follow Jesus Christ. Those that are not saved, those that are wicked, they're in his kingdom. They follow his direction. They follow his leading. They live for themselves, and they live for sin, and they live for wickedness. He's the prince of this world. And we also know that his work then is to oppose God and to enlarge his kingdom. Right? And he opposes God by keeping people from the gospel, from salvation. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, the God of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's what he does. He works to keep people from the gospel. And every single day, the kingdom of Satan is continuing to and continually enlarging. And we think about the children that are born into parents who do not know the gospel. And if no one goes and tells them the gospel, they will grow up not knowing the truth. And they will grow up as a member of Satan's kingdom and remain there. And then they will have kids that do not know the truth. And every single day, it's like the kingdom of Satan just grows and grows. And it's our job to then go out and pull them from that fire, right? And rescue them, to share the gospel with them that they will not learn unless someone goes and tells them. But Satan works to deceive those that are lost. He works to distract those that are saved, to keep them from preaching the gospel. And he wants to keep people bound in those chains of unrighteousness and wickedness and sin. And we know back in the beginning that Satan sinned. He was cast out of heaven. And ever since then, he has been doing his work on this earth. And Adam sinned in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, and everyone since then has sinned. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so in Exodus chapter 14, we have the work that God is trying to do. He is trying to bring his people out of Egypt and into the promised land, and we have Satan as the adversary. And we see his hand in Pharaoh and in Pharaoh's army trying to get Israel back, to try and somehow disrupt the promise of God and its fulfillment. We see God at work and we see Satan at work. And then what's amazing to me is in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13 and 14, we see the gospel. Because the gospel is there in that message. Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. And the gospel is this in verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you. The Lord is going to fight for you. You're not going to deliver yourself from Egypt. God is going to set you free. God is going to deliver you. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 68. I love this passage. Psalm 68. The Bible talks about Jesus Christ as a conqueror. Psalm 24 and verse 7. I'll read while you're turning there. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? He's the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. And in Psalm 68, it's a messianic psalm. Verse 1, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. Look down in verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. I mean, you read verse 18, and you just read it several times, and there's so much there. Thou hast ascended up on high, the resurrection and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Thou hast led captivity captive. Those that were captive, they're now captive to Jesus Christ. Those that were in bondage to sin, they now serve Jesus Christ. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also. You know who that is, right? That's us, those that rebelled against God. It wasn't just for his people, it was for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. He is Emmanuel, he is God with us. We have his spirit within us. It's the gospel. God fights for us. We have our adversary, Satan. We have his sin. We have his kingdom. We have our bondage and captivity to Satan and to sin. And the message of the gospel is, he fights for you. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. When we were in bondage to sin, without salvation, our salvation didn't come because we fought for it, because we thought in some way we could be strong enough or great enough to deliver ourselves, or good enough, that if we just were strong enough to be good enough, we could deliver ourselves from our sin. And it never works that way, because there is no possible way that we can make ourselves good enough. The gospel is, let God fight for you. Jesus Christ fought for you on the cross. He defeated sin and Satan and death on the cross when he stretched out his arms and he died for us. He took our sin upon himself. He died in our place, and then he rose from the dead. And in his resurrection, there is power and there is life for us. There is freedom and there is deliverance. The gospel is not that you fight for yourself. God fights for you. It's simply, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, because he will fight for you. And as believers, what we've done is, and if we again use the picture in Exodus 14, is we've seen God work. We've seen the waters part, and we've passed through the blood of Jesus Christ. We've passed through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that same blood has defeated our enemies. The blood of Jesus Christ that we have passed through and has been shed for us is what conquers sin and conquers death for us. Israel believed something in Exodus chapter 14. They began by believing that they were right and God was wrong, that they were going to die there, that there was no hope for them, that God had given them false hope. That's what they believed, and then they changed. Moses said, listen, stand still. Don't run anywhere. Don't go backwards. You're about to go forward. Stand still. Wait till you see the salvation of the Lord. He said, God is going to fight for you. They stood still. They didn't run in fear. They stood there and they watched and they saw God do something. God fought for them. And we believe that too, don't we? We believe that God fights for us. He fought for our salvation. He won our salvation. He delivered us. So Israel believed that God would fight for them. And then number two, quickly, Israel lived like they believed. They went forward by faith. When they changed what they believed, they changed how they lived. They had fear-based beliefs, and they put those away, and they chose to cling to faith-based beliefs. And the beliefs that led them backward were replaced by faith that would pull them forward in the service to God. There's some athletes that as they train, they use bungee cords to train. And they use them to improve leg strength and work on speed. So what they'll do is they'll, not the bungee cords you probably have in your garage, or shed, bigger bungee cords, and they'll attach them to a harness around their waist. And then either they attach the other end to something stationary or someone holds it. And they'll run out to the end of that bungee cord. And as the bungee cord stretches, it just gets harder and they have to work harder. And so it's just, resistance training. And so they'll do reps of that. They'll start and they'll sprint out to the end of it. And then they come back and they do it again. They just do that over and over again and, to build up their strength. But no matter how many times they run out, they always end up in the same place, right? No matter how far they run out, that bungee cord always pulls them back. No matter how strong they are, they get to a point and they cannot hold it, so they always get pulled backwards. That's what a bungee cord does. It always pulls them back. That's what our fear always does. It's always trying to pull us backwards. And these fear-based beliefs are doing that in our life. They're always trying to turn us backwards and pull us back to where we came from. And for Israel, backward meant serving Egypt, right? If they weren't going to be killed, they were going to go back and just serve under their former master. But for them, backwards meant serving Egypt. Going forward then meant serving Christ in the promised land. That's what God's desire was, that they wouldn't serve Egypt. They would go forward and serve God. For us, it's the same thing. Backwards is not serving God. Going forwards means we are serving God. Backwards is us serving ourselves or serving sin or wickedness. For us, going forwards is surrendering and serving Jesus Christ. And here's the thing about going forward or going backwards. Jesus still fights for us. Jesus still is fighting for us. We saw it on the cross, but we see it every single day. And I want you to go to Romans chapter 8, because here's how we see Jesus Christ fight for us. Romans chapter 8, there's several statements that God makes through Paul about Jesus Christ fighting for us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Look in verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. If God's for us, nobody can stand against us. Nothing can stand against us. We are conquerors because of Jesus Christ. But what does that look like in our life? I believe it looks like Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. In our Sunday school class, we've been talking about contentment. And so we've been talking about needs lately, and specifically Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so when we think about that God supplies our needs, right? We know God supplies our needs, but not our wants all the time, right? He said he'll provide for our needs. And it can sometimes be hard to draw the line there, because if we go strictly by needs, we don't need that much, right? To survive, you need to eat every once in a while. Drink more than that, but strictly what you need to survive, you need very little food. And I guess technically all we need is a little shelter and a little bit of clothing, but we go, what does that mean? And I believe that when it says God shall supply all your needs, it's not just your needs to survive. It is your needs. It is everything you need to serve God. It's everything you need to do what God wants you to do. God will provide all of that, right? God is going to meet all of those needs. in order to serve God, right? So there were some things that Israel needed in order to serve God. There's things that we need in order to serve God, and God is going to do that. God is going to fight for us so that we will have then all that we need, and everything then is going to work out for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God's going to do all of that. God's going to work everything out for us. He's going to fight for us so that we can go forward to serve him having all that we need. And God would continue to fight for Israel. He fought against against Egypt. And then when they get to the promised land, God fights against their enemies there. He also, in a sense, we could say he fought against their hunger and thirst in the wilderness because God provided for them. God met their needs. God didn't leave them in the wilderness to perish from thirst or from hunger. God fought against the Red Sea and then later the Jordan River so that they were able to cross safely into the promised land. He fought against Korah and the men who tried to overthrow his authority. God was doing all of this so that they could go to the promised land and serve him. God fought for them all along the way. And yes, God allows trials in our life. And he allows us sometimes to go through the duration of those trials. But God always meets our needs in those trials. God always meets those needs. And God fights for our needs to be provided. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Trials don't have to stop us from serving. Other people in our life, circumstances don't have to stop us from serving because God is there to provide for us. God is there to fight for us. And when we think about our adversary, Satan can't stop God. God is stronger than Satan. Satan may oppose us. Satan may fight against us. God fights for us. We need to believe that. And then we need to live like we believe. Tonight, do we really believe that Jesus fights for us, that he works on our behalf? And are we living like we believe that? Are we serving God? Are we trying to go forward in service to him? Are we standing still to see the salvation of the Lord? Not running away in fear, standing still waiting for God to work on our behalf. Are we holding our peace? Says they were to hold their peace, simply to rest in faith. Are we trusting that God fights for us? We see this story in Exodus chapter 14, and we have the advantage of knowing, right, the rest of the book of Exodus and Numbers and then into Joshua and Judges and to really know everything that's going to take place. And we know that this is just the beginning for Israel. I mean, it's this incredible milestone in their journey, but there's a lot more to go. There's a lot more steps that they have to take. One of the early milestones in someone's life is when they take their first step as a baby. You know, and that's just an amazing time. It's an exciting time, and we make sure you get pictures or videos of that to remember it. And that little child, they've been holding on all the time or walking with a little, you know, some toy and are crawling around, and all of a sudden they're starting to stand up more, and then they start to take these little steps. And all of a sudden they let go of the coffee table or the couch or their mom or dad's hand or leg, and they take that first step. And it's exciting, you know, we're so happy to see it take place, even though it means they can get into more trouble. But, you know, we're excited to see that development. We also know that's the first of many steps they're going to take. Do you know they have an average for the amount of steps a person takes in a lifetime? I don't know how they got this, but they say it's 216,262,500 steps. And there's that little baby. They took step number one. They got 216,262,499 on average more to go. There's a lot of walking that's going to take place. Israel, they're there. They've taken that first couple steps of faith. They trusted God to bring them out of Egypt. They're at the Red Sea, and they choose not to be afraid and believe those fearful thoughts, and they choose to go forward by faith. They take the next step. God parts the Red Sea, and they pass through on dry land. They watch as the Egyptians are destroyed, and God fights for them. They've taken a couple steps. We know there's a long way for them to go, and there were going to be countless decisions they had to make. What were they going to do? Were they going to be afraid? Were they going to look at the giants in the land and be afraid of those giants? Were they going to look at those cities and the high walls and say, man, we can't do that? God's brought us to this point, but we can't go any further. It's time to go back. Were they going to be afraid of all the battles that would take place? Were they going to be afraid that God wouldn't defend them and they're in the land and now they need other nations to defend them? They had all these choices that they were going to have to make. Are we going to be afraid or are we going to trust in God? Are we going to now choose to believe that God is not going to do anything? The God that we've seen do so much? Are we going to believe that he's brought us to this point and he's going to bring us no further? Are we going to believe that we've been right all along and that God's lied to us? Or are we going to simply believe that God fights for us? We've made that decision in the past, haven't we? We've trusted that God fights for us. We've chosen to place our faith in Jesus Christ for our salvation, saying, I can't save myself. I can't fight for myself. I believe that God fights for me. And we're going to have to wake up this week, someday, all the days, and say, what am I going to believe? What am I going to believe? And we're going to look at our circumstances, and Satan's going to want us to believe some different things about those circumstances or about God based on those circumstances. He's going to want us to believe that our future is going to be horrible or our present is miserable, that everything's going to be a failure and a disaster. And we're going to say, maybe God's not going to do anything. Maybe God's not going to help me. Maybe this is just the way life is. Maybe God doesn't love me anymore. We're going to say, maybe God doesn't know what I'm going through. Maybe God doesn't care. Maybe God doesn't see. We're going to have all of these beliefs that are going to try and force themselves upon our mind. Or we can say, I believe God fights for me. I believe that I have a Savior who ever lives to make intercession for me. That if God be for me, who can be against me? God will take care of me. God will supply all my needs. All things work out for good in my life because God fights for me. If God be for me, who can be against me? And we're going to have that choice. And there are some beliefs that are going to constantly try and pull us backward. Those wrong, fear-based beliefs that are going to try and pull us back to get us to focus on ourselves and serve ourselves and serve sin. But then we have what the Bible says, and those constantly pull us forward to just serve God. By faith, walk forward, trust God, and serve him and do what he's called us to do. Like Israel, we need to hold to that belief that God fights for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Let's hold on to that this week. And if we hold on to that, let's live like we believe. Walk forward, trust God, follow his path for us, and live a life of faith serving him. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for what you've shown us tonight. Thank you that you fight for us. You have not left us to fend for ourselves. But you are always with us, and you are stronger than anything we might face. Lord, help us to rest in that. Help us to go forward and serve you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.